In the Gospel of John, in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Our final study will be from verses 19 to 23. And I want to tag this message, the Spirit of New Creation. John 20, 19 to 23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, you alone give faith through the preaching of your holy gospel, and by it you open your kingdom to all who believe. Send now your Holy Spirit, that in hearing your word we may hear the voice of Christ, believe his promises, and so pass from death to everlasting life. Amen. Before we get started, are we able to switch to the pulpit mic? I think I'm getting some feedback here. Are we able to switch that? Yes? No? Okay. Well, I wonder if you've ever heard or read something in the Bible that was so frankly beautiful and breathtaking that you thought to yourself, there's no way I could actually believe this. Something so promising, something so inspirational, something so hopeful that you think to yourself, I just can't seem to get something inside of me to actually believe what the Bible is saying. Have you ever had that experience before? Well, for me, there's one thing that really comes to mind. And it's God's promise of making all things new. God's promise of making all things new. It's a promise that's so vast and so beautiful that it can take your breath away. It's a promise that actually originates in our Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah seems to be the individual that God gives the clearest vision of these things to. And he doesn't just see a day when there are a few modifications, a few changes to the world that God has created. No, he sees a whole new world, and he paints the picture of that world in vivid imagery. What kind of world does he see? It's almost comical because we can't really make sense of it. Isaiah 11, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's almost a humorous picture of what this new world is going to look like. A little infant playing over the hole of a cobra? What kind of irresponsibility would this be for the parent? He makes it more explicit than in Isaiah 65. "For behold," he says, "I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." The gospel according to Isaiah. What a visionary. What a preacher. Now, collectively this morning, could we dream for a moment? Could we dream together and collectively suspend our skepticism and try to behold what Isaiah actually paints for us? What if this were true? What if the future of God's world is more beautiful and more glorious than we ever dared imagine? Well, if you think Isaiah could see this day with clarity, wait till I reintroduce you to our old friend John here in this final installment in this collection of talks. Because John doesn't just believe that new creation is happening someday in a land far, far away. That's not what John believes. But John gets to see The start of new creation. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, from the dead on that first Easter morning. This then is where our passage takes us this morning. And since John stood there on that first Easter morning, he was privileged with actually hearing Jesus' plan for how he was going to establish new creation in the world, how new creation was going to break in and break out in God's world. It's a short but potent passage that we have on our hands, but it essentially answers one basic question: how in the world is God accomplishing his mission to make all things new? If we can suspend our skepticism, isn't that the question at hand? How is God going to make all things new? Well, to answer this question, we need to make four brief stops in our passage in the world of new creation. Here they are. First, the dawn of new creation. Second, the mission of new creation. Third, the spirit of new creation. And fourth, the heart of new creation. That's where we're going. So let's start in verses 19 to 20, where we see the dawn of new creation. Well, the more time we spend with John in his gospel, the more you might start picking up on the way he writes, the things he likes to write about, the things he seems to omit, the speech patterns, the writing patterns that he has. And maybe you've noticed to this point in our study that John is very selective in his use of repetition. And so we take the first thing he says in verse 19 with extra weight. It's a microscopic detail in our text, but he says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week. Now let your eyes climb back up the page. Hasn't he just told us what day it was in John 20, verse 1? Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. Hasn't he just told us that this is the first day of the week? Why on earth is John going out of his way to tell us, okay, readers, this is the first day of the week? I think John's trying to show us that the day he's describing is arguably the most important day in human history. This is the day when Jesus Christ rises from the dead. This is the day when he shows that death cannot hold down the author of life. This is the day when the world, the flesh, and the devil were put to open shame. This is the day when God was beginning to make all things new by raising Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, from the grave. And so just as in the beginning, God acts and the world comes into existence, so here God acts in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the first day of God's new creative act. And Jesus, in his resurrected body, he's able to do things that only resurrection bodies are able to do. Did anyone notice that strange detail in verse 19? The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus comes and he stands among them and he speaks to them. Now think about it. If you're the disciples in that room, you're scared. This had to freak you out even more. They're already scared for their lives, and all of a sudden someone is in the room who didn't have the door open to them. You see, just as a sealed tomb couldn't keep Jesus Christ in, so locked doors cannot keep him out in his resurrected body. And he appears to his disciples, the first fruits of new creation. And he shows that God didn't just raise his soul or his spirit. You'll hear this all the time from people who are skeptical or deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No, it was just the spirit of Jesus, the idea of Jesus that was raised. No, John's making it clear. It wasn't just the spirit of Jesus. He reaches out and he shows them his wounded hands and his pierced side, both still red, freshly scarred from what had happened to him just a few days earlier. He reaches out and shows them in his hands the scars of salvation. And what happens to the fear in the disciples? The fear of death, as soon as they see the Lord, is transfigured and transformed into the joy and gladness of resurrection life. The disciples, it says, were glad when they saw the Lord. Can we learn something here about how we move from fear to gladness? that Jesus' presence is right there in the middle. So we ask ourselves again, how is God making all things new? For starters, by Jesus taking divine initiative, divine responsibility. God gets new creation off the ground by raising Jesus from the ground. This is the first day of new creation. Now, I don't know what the details of this future looks like. But oh, if Jesus is there, can't we agree that if the Messiah is there, that this is the dawn of something glorious? First, the dawn of new creation. Second, the mission of new creation. Verse 21. Knowing that his disciples are more rattled now than ever, he repeats some tender but powerful words to them. Verse 20, he said, "Peace be with you." You see it again in verse 21, in case you missed it the first time. Peace. The peace of God be with you. Now don't miss this. What was the last thing Jesus said on the cross? It is finished. The last thing he says on the cross is, "It is finished." So the first thing he says in his resurrection body is, "Peace be with you." Because of the penal, substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ was effective, unholy sinners like you and me can be at peace with a thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. How could I, unclean, unholy, depraved as I am, be made to be at peace with God only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Peace be with you. And since you're now at peace with God, you can now be at work with God in his new creative acts. This sentence is wild, what he says, in that it's so open-ended. What does he say? "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. That's a wild statement. Jesus, can you clarify for us? Can you add some details about what you have in mind when you say these words? Jesus doesn't feel compelled to qualify it or put boundaries around it, so I would be foolish to try to do so this morning. Now, the Apostle John, when he's writing these words in his gospel, he certainly knew the words that Matthew would then write down in the 28th chapter of his gospel, the Great Commission, the more famous words of Jesus sending his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." If we walked into the hallway behind me and looked at the missionary cards, I'm sure with good reason that those verses would be on the missionary cards. It's a great commission text, the Great Commission. John knew those words, but he chooses instead to write down these simple, broad, open-ended, wonder-filled words of Jesus: "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." John shows that the church's mission is a derivative of the mission of Jesus. Just as the Father sent Jesus to bring the dawn of new creation, so he is sending his disciples to carry on the mission of new creation. Just as Jesus was sent to fully reveal the one true and living God, so we are sent by Jesus to reveal the one true and living God as a body of believers filled with the Spirit. As Jesus was sent to bring eternal life to the spiritually dead, so Jesus sends us to proclaim the paradise of the gospel to those who lay lifeless and motionless in the death of spiritual decay. Jesus was sent to pour out his Spirit, and so now we are sent by Jesus, full of his Spirit, to see the glory of God cover the earth. It's an amazing mission, isn't it? And so I wonder if we could embrace the joyful weight of being new creation missionaries, all of us, not just the hired hands, not just the extra zealous among us. No, now Jesus is sending us, as he has been sent, to carry on what he began, and that is the mission of making all things new. The first Anglican bishop of Liverpool says that the highest form of selfishness is for a man to be content to go to heaven alone. Whew. It's not a type of selfishness that we always impart into our children. Just share your toys is what we want them to do. No, what if we imparted to them that the highest form of selfishness is for a man or woman to be content to go to heaven alone? He goes on and says, nothing is so likely to make a man work hard for Christ as a thorough conviction of the worth of souls. Do you have the love of souls in you by the Holy Spirit? Do you have the love of people dwelling in you richly? Do you know that no matter your 9 to 5, this is a part of your identity if you're in Christ Jesus? Entrusted by Jesus with his Spirit to fulfill his new creation mission. Now, this is not to diminish the significance of those who've been fully employed and sent to places where the gospel's never been heard. I'm by no means trying to diminish the role of a formal missionary, but the church needs to recover a deep sense that God equips young and old, rich and poor, and everything in between to fulfill his new creation mission by the power of the Spirit. So again, we ask, how? How is God making all things new? Answer, by sending us as new creatures to establish new creation. First, the dawn of new creation. Second, the mission of new creation. Third, the spirit of new creation in verse 22. Well, in 2014, when I showed up to Wheaton College, I met one of the older football players on the team. He was an upperclassman, and everyone kept calling this guy Diesel. Diesel. I was like, okay, that's a strange nickname. I'm sure there's a story behind this nickname. He didn't have a D in his first name or a D in his last name. It didn't rhyme with anything, so I was confused about why are they calling this guy Diesel? Well, I come to find out that he earned this nickname on a day that would live in infamy, when he was using his friend's car, and in an attempt to save money, he put the cheaper diesel fuel in the car that required the regular fuel, only to then realize that that's not how car engines work. An engine needs the proper fuel to run effectively. And isn't there something in Diesel's mistake here worth observing? That so it is with the engine of God's mission. It's one thing to know what the mission is. It's a whole nother thing to know what kind of fuel is required to keep that new creation mission in motion. But Jesus doesn't leave us wondering for long, does he? And what seems to me and maybe you to be a strange thing that Jesus does. It's a short passage, but there are a lot of peculiarities in here. Jesus breathes on the disciples. This had to be strange. He breathes on the disciples and he imparts to them the new life that they need before they can be new creation missionaries in his world. Receive the Holy Spirit, he says. What's happening here? Why does he breathe on them? Hopefully someone had given him an Altoid after his morning coffee. In the earliest moments of the Bible, we see God get his hands dirty. He reaches down into the dust and he forms Adam out of the dust. And after fashioning Adam out of the dust, he does not yet have life, does he? What does God then do? He breathes into him. And this is what causes Adam to come to life. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. So if you weren't convinced by the subtle hints that John was laying down that this is the first day of new creation, are you starting to now put some of the pieces together? That on this first Easter morning, the dawn of new creation has come? God breathes life into the nostrils of Adam, and Jesus breathes Holy Spirit life into the heart, body, and soul of redeemed disciples. And he breathes on them, and he commands them to receive the only fuel that can make them new. He commands them to receive the only fuel that can sustain them on the new creation mission, and that is his very Spirit, the breath of God. See, God gives his presence to us to accomplish his purposes through us. God gives his presence to us to accomplish his purposes through us. Or we could think about what Jesus is doing here as a disclaimer. If I could paraphrase, I think he's saying something to the tune of, don't try this at home apart from the Holy Spirit. Don't try to work the mission of new creation without the Spirit of new creation. What if this were the secret to successful mission? What if this right here was the secret to successful evangelism, successful work for the kingdom of God? It's not about us developing a perfectly calibrated, contextual plan for reaching all our lost neighbors in Grand Haven and beyond. What if it's about simply going courageously in the power of the Holy Spirit to watch the Holy Spirit do what only the Holy Spirit can do? Don't try to live for God without living with God. This is why the whole moniker of this church is trying to help people live life with God, life with the Holy Spirit, because it's futile. It's useless to try to work for God without working with God. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him, receive him, and go in the commission of Jesus Christ our Lord. Diesel gasoline doesn't work in a regular gas car, and no other fuel besides the Spirit of Jesus works in fulfilling God's mission of making all things new. How is God making all things new? We come back to that question. And at this point, we can actually put all of the essential pieces together. Here's what I think God would have us see and believe this morning. Here's a conviction that I think God would have us cement in the inner recesses of our hearts, that Jesus pours out his Spirit to fulfill his new creation mission. This is it. Jesus, he pours out his Spirit to fulfill his new creation mission. Can't you see that this solves the question we've been asking? How is God making all things new? God makes you new first before he uses you to carry on his redemptive, new creative work. The dawn of new creation, the mission of new creation, the Spirit of new creation, fourth and finally, the heart of new creation in verse 22. What Jesus then does in this fourth stop isn't necessarily adding anything, but he's simply focusing. He's clarifying the heart of new creation work. And what is it? It's the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins through the gospel of Jesus Christ. God alone can forgive sins, can't he? And yet he sends those who have received forgiveness to communicate forgiveness. He sends those who've received forgiveness to be an incarnation of sorts of the fact that Jesus Christ has forgiven all of our sins. You've probably noticed this, that there are no better evangelists for the kingdom of God than those who know the depths of their depravity and yet know that the crimson blood of Jesus has somehow strangely bleached them white as snow. There are no better new creation agents than those who knew that they were dead and without hope and without God in the world. And yet God broke in and gave them new life without any merit of their own. The Apostle Paul puts it as succinctly as anyone could. If anyone is in Christ, what is he? He's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And those who've been forgiven much, love much. And those who've been forgiven much are quick to speak of the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God manifest in the gospel. And so Jesus sends them with the Spirit of God to offer the forgiveness of God. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. People cannot be forgiven unless they come to know and believe that the Son of God was crucified in order for them to receive forgiveness. So your articulation of the gospel is the very moment that God shows up in people's lives and makes the pardon of their sin real to them.
How amazing is that? And the flip side is true. Unless you go with the message of the forgiveness of sins, people won't know that a cleansing fountain has been opened for all who would come. And so he says, if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. God is making all things new. And yet the crown jewel of his new creative act is using new creatures filled with the Holy Spirit to see new creatures come to life. This is the heart of new creation, that God is making dead humans alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I know that I would be remiss and that Pastor Tim would be remiss if we didn't ask for the last time in this series, have you been born again? Have you received the Holy Spirit? If today you hear his voice, would you believe in him and receive the very presence of God and the forgiveness of all of your sins and enter into the most all-encompassing mission, the most satisfactory mission that the human species has ever received? But for those who have come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and for those who have found life in his name, we double down and agree that this is why Jesus pours out his Spirit. It's to fulfill his new creation mission. What if God has been using this, let's call it 16-week study, I don't know the exact dates. What if God's been using this whole series to put steel in our spines by the very presence of the Holy Spirit, who is our advocate? What if God's been using this whole series on the Holy Spirit to put steel in our spines by the presence of the Holy Spirit, not just the advocate, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, the truth revealer, the Holy Spirit, the one who carries out through us God's new creation work? What if God is filling us afresh with his Holy Spirit to be agents of new creation in the world until that final day when Jesus does what only Jesus can do, when he completes the work that he started? Our old friend John, maybe you can hear the warm, raspy tone in his voice later when he's writing. He writes many years later, and he sees something this time, and he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Can you see it? Do you believe it? Do you want it? How is Jesus making all things new? He makes us new, to make all things new by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God for the Gospel of John. Thanks be to God for his word. And thanks be to God for his Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.